The psalmist David begins the 23rd psalm in this manner. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I don't know whether David wrote this while he was out tending his sheep, but we know that David was a shepherd, at least in his younger days. And he also saw others who were shepherds, and when he thought of his God, he pictured those sheep out there, and it would only be natural that he would be directed to write in that manner. And he paints a perfect picture of contentment. There the Lord is my shepherd. These sheep have a shepherd. And they're not concerned about their wants. They need a green pasture for their resting or for eating, for the food provided. So he paints a perfect picture of contentment, of restfulness, of tranquility. This morning I want us to look at a number of scriptures from God's Word and just hit some aspects about that word contentment. There are a number of scriptures that speak of it, and I want to look at it from two or three different angles. Maybe ask some questions and hopefully able to give at least some of the answers. This sermon could not be broad enough because of time to go to a great detail. But question number one, what does it mean to be contented or to be content? What are some foes or enemies of contentment in our lives? In other words, why aren't we content? And then, help me. How may I cultivate this contentment that you're talking about? How may I cultivate it or develop it? First of all, let's look at the answer or question of what is contentment. Something like a definition or meaning. Well, if you view that word negatively, it's not being totally emotionless about a certain thing. Because we've seen some people who we may thought were content that just had an I don't care attitude. You know? And that's not what contentment is all about. That would destroy all possibility of caring for anybody. You know, I don't care. What do you want? I don't care. It would eliminate having love and kindness for one another. Contentment is not being self-satisfied. You know, some of us get to the point where we just, like that old proverbial cow of old that some of you might have seen long ago. I don't know, was it Carnation Milk that had somebody had a contented cow in an advertisement. But it's not like that, just to have that state of mind without a reason to be there. Contentment is not indifference. We would have no capacity for compassion for others. Let's view it positively then as we look at some definitions and also some scripture in just a moment. To be content, you might say short way to the point, to be satisfied. Webster says, and I have this little one book at home, dictionary, and it says to be happy with one's lot. To be happy with one's lot or one's status in life. Now the Pulpit Commentary, which is a book referred to by some of us preachers, it state that concerning contentment that it's quiet restfulness in the midst of all kind of changing situations. There's a lot of things going on in this world today. If you listen to one of those 24-hour business TV stations, you can get awful concerned if you have a 401k or an IRA or whatever, even if you got interest in a bank. I know on one business news channel that keeps up with the number of banks that's gone under during the year. You know, say, okay, bank number 98 just went under. And that sometimes that can give us some fear, some lack of content in our mind. Be content with your wages, the Bible says in Luke 3 and verse 14. Now, John the Baptist said that, and he said it to soldiers who he knew were on the kind of low end of the wage scale, and one way they had of getting money, in addition to the wages they were being paid, would be to intimidate people and to blackmail people. And so he was trying to suggest to them that they need to be like Christ, like the coming one, the one he was making preparation for, that they needed to be content with their wages. Godliness with contentment is great gain, the Bible says. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. We know that. That's proved by history in our families. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Paul instructs Timothy, an evangelist, one who's going about teaching others and then passing along those teaching to someone that they might teach others. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8. The Hebrew writer, Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Has some good things to say. All of them are good things, but some things that are really for us to meditate upon, to think about. Let your conversation, or let your manner of life, he says, be without covetousness. We'll talk about covetousness in a moment. Be content with such things that you have. Oh, that's tough, isn't it? Because you see, there's always somebody else that's got something a little bit better, something a little bit bigger, and something a little bit they can boast a little bit more about. But listen to this. Be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. We have to hear that for, you know, after that. That gives us some motivation. That gives us some reason for being content with what we have and where we are. You know, we wish the Social Security, for those of us who are retired, the Social Security payments were greater. That pension that I got from my company either still existed or was a greater amount. And that it would have cost of living increases. You younger folks will understand that one of these days, after everything gets messed up for us and there's no Social Security at all. But we have to provide for ourselves. And it's getting tougher for some folks. Avoid a misplaced emphasis on material things. Jesus taught that in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, he said, where your treasure is, he said, that's where your heart's going to wind up. That's where your heart will be. You store up things here on earth and you'll be like that rich man and want to build bigger barns. Tear down those old ones, just build bigger barns so he could store all the things that he was being given or had gotten, but had been given by God. And he wasn't looking to God. You need to realize, as Romans 8:28 says in God's word, that all things work together for good. Those that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. Not all things necessarily are good, but all things work together for good. Sometimes that's difficult. We were talking about Abraham in the Bible class this morning from Hebrews 11. Abraham did a lot of things that showed great faith. But you see, he had things that he looked forward to. He had been taught things of God, evidently, and he had a better country that he looked forward to. Better than the things that were going around him. Better than the pain, the sickness, and the dying that was going on every day on this earth. He had something far better to look forward to. a better country, better circumstances. In Philippians 4:11, we'll see a statement penned by the Apostle Paul in case you think, well, boy, I guess I just was born not to be content. And you've seen some people that way. You know, nothing will ever change. And that's right. Unless things change, they are going to remain the same. And I know that's silly, but that makes sense, doesn't it? Unless things change, they're going to remain the same. But Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 11, he says, concerning the help that he was getting from the people from Philippi as he was going places preaching. He says, not that I speak in respect of want. He said, for I have learned in whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. So contentment is something that can be learned. You know, young people or older people, if you hadn't learned it already, and you know, I'm not content about everything. I hope I got some more years, you know, so I can gain some content, so I can gain on Paul. Because I don't know whether I've learned in whatever situation I'm in to be content, because I haven't been in every situation. And there are going to be situations that we're in going to say, how can I find peace in this? How can I find rest in this? How can I find good in this? How can I be content with what's going on in my life this month or this year? It's going to be a better year next year. Well, some of us may have to wait for years before there are better years on end that are better than these. But you see, Paul made that statement that he had learned in whatsoever state he was in, therewith to be content. And he went through a lot of states, didn't he? I'm not talking about the United States. He didn't go through any of those. But he went through all kinds of states. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, along about the middle of the chapter, on toward the end, you'll find that Paul went through almost any kind of affliction that you can name. Ever been beaten? You could call 911 and say, you know, Daddy's giving me a whipping. He was beaten with stripes 39 times, save one, I believe he says. And 5 different times, I think he mentions. He was shipwrecked. He was lost out in the deep in the ocean. Stone, left for dead. He said, I was content. You got to be kidding, Paul. He learned to be content. He might not have been content right that moment. In prison in Philippi, singing and praying to God at midnight because he was content, or he was learning it. He was having experiences throughout those years that allowed him to come to the point where he could be content because he faced a lot of situations like that. He found out that contentment is not dependent on what goes on around you, but what goes on inside you. Not what goes on around you, but what goes on inside you. You young people are going to be tempted in a lot of things and have been already in these teenage years. We had 4 boys go through those teenage years at the same thing. I was tempted during those years to leave home. No, Janice would never like that. But you'll be meeting those, but learn to be content within. Learn something about Jesus Christ, something more than you know today, so you can learn to be content. So that you can realize, as Paul did, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's in verse 13, that same chapter as that other verse, 11. Chapter 4 of Philippians. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That gave him contentment. That was something he learned. Not something that was given to him on a silver platter. All the Holy Spirit directed him in his writing, but it didn't direct him in his learning. May have given him those experiences. God provided some of those. Paul probably stumbled into a lot of them himself. What are some foes or enemies of contentment? We ever mentioned that word covetousness a while ago. Covetousness. Hebrews 13:5. One of the enemies of contentment. Covetousness. You say, well, wait just a minute. Now, that was one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet. But that's one of the things that, you know, we don't say, you know, I saw Brother So-and-so the other day, and I'm going to report him to the elders. He's out there coveting. You know, and that's just not allowed. He was out there coveting. No, that's not, you know, we get put in jail for murder. We get put in jail for stealing. We don't get put in jail for lying to God not be done. But you don't necessarily get put in jail for coveting, but sometimes stealing is because of coveting. Coveting, defined as the inordinate or excessive desire for that which is unlawful. Maybe something that somebody else has, and rather than saying, you know, one of these days I may be able to afford that 2009 vehicle, but I'm going to have to be satisfied with this old 1998 Honda Civic right now, whatever. Honda Accord or Toyota or Ford, you know. Chevrolet, no more Pontiacs, or Oldsmobile. We see how such a desire is a ready foe of being content. We can't be content as long as I want a whole lot more. Someone said that the secret of contentment is knowing how to enjoy what you have and being able to lose all desire for things beyond your reach. That doesn't mean we don't need to be reaching and that we don't need to try to be successful and do something with our lives. We all need to do that. We need to feel achievement in our lives, and we need to achieve. Secondly, we need to believe, because unbelief is a key obstacle, a key problem as far as our being content. This instruction to be content is based upon promises that God will not forsake us. He will not leave us. That He will help us, and that we need to fear no man because of that. No circumstances. We need to be content in and of ourselves. Hebrews 13:5, but now we'll read verse 6 to go along with it. Hebrews 13:5 and 6. Let your conversation or manner of life be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He has said, I will, number one, never leave thee, nor, number two, forsake thee, or, number three, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Now, that's where this contentment inside comes from anyway, having somebody there, having a helper. Oh, I wish somebody was here so I could talk to them about this. You know, I just feel like I have to make these decisions all on my own. The Lord is my helper. I can boldly say that. And I will not fear what man shall do to me. What they shall say. Talk about them behind our backs. Whatever. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus used the I spoke of contentment really out without using the word itself. Contentment is not mentioned. But He spoke of how God takes care of the birds. You say, oh, now. The fowls of the air, Matthew says in King James. They don't sow. They don't reap. That was basically what people did those days, take care of themselves. Yet they're cared for by God. He spoke of the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And He said that yet even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like those flowers out there in the field. I was reading somebody's thoughts on this and said, you know, said he never knew of a squirrel that was concerned about putting nuts away for 2 years. Said, you know, God didn't create those creatures out there to be overly worried about things way out there in the future. That doesn't mean we don't need to think about those things and to do our best to prepare for known things out there in the future. But sometimes we get overly concerned, don't we? In nothing be anxious, Paul said in that same Philippians 4 chapter. But in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Prayer is part of that unbelief. What was the biggest illustration, or the best illustration I could give you of unbelief and lack of contentment would be the children of Israel. You know the children of Israel, the story, as they left Egypt and left all that land behind, God said, I'm going to be with you, you know. And I'm sure in a few days they could have been in the land of Canaan, a land of milk and honey. They would have houses there that they hadn't built, vineyards that they hadn't planted. Everything was going to be supplied except their faith. That was dependent upon them, and they lacked it. Send spies out. Go out, spy the land. Come back with a report. Majority report came back. Those people are pretty good size, man. We just like grasshoppers when he put us up against that. There are giants out there. We don't have a prayer. Maybe that's what they should have been doing, is having a prayer, huh? Two men, Joshua and Caleb, came back and said, we can take the land, you know. God is with us. They had faith. But we know what they did. People weren't going to follow Joshua and Caleb, but going to go the way they wanted to go. They had not learned to be content with God's way. And so they were going their own way. And guess what? Their own way didn't get them there for 40 years. And none of them, except Joshua and Caleb, that left the land of Egypt, ever arrived at their destination. Two people out of around 2 million people. Exactly the same two that had come back with that report. We believe God. He said we can take the land. We believe Him. God said, way to go, boys. You'll get into the land of promise because you believe it. Unbelief was the greatest obstacle to their contentment, and unbelief is the greatest obstacle to our contentment today. We all need to have a greater faith. And we, like them, ought to see out there that there's that promised land. There's a land of Canaan. A better time, a better country awaits us. Those of his day who would be concerned with their food and raiment and clothing and get all tied up in knots about that like sometimes we do. Where it might come from, Jesus rebuked them in Matthew 6:30 in the Sermon on the Mount. O ye of little faith. O ye of little faith. Now Jesus, you're talking to these people about the kingdom of heaven. And you know, they're just coming to the point of beginning to hear you and listen to you. Oh, ye of little faith. He knew what was in man. He could come to that conclusion and it be an accurate conclusion. Jesus' solution for them, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you. He didn't say, now sit back down and do nothing, and I'll take care of you, you lazy bums. No, if a man won't eat, a man won't work, brother. Don't let him eat. I think is what Paul encouraged Timothy to teach. I believe it was Timothy. Contentment. How can I cultivate it? How can I develop it? Well, there are a lot of things that would need to be mentioned. Number one, though, overriding the whole study of this, thinking about it, would be to work at it. Work at it. Nothing worth having was ever attained without putting forth some effort, was it? Nothing that was very worthwhile was ever attained without expending some effort. We need to close the doors to the foes of contentment, covetousness, unbelief, many others, envy, self-pity. In addition to unbelief among the Israelites when they were on their journey to the land of Canaan, there was murmuring and complaining. God, why did you do this? Oh, we'd rather go back to Egypt and make those bricks and do that hard work. They'd rather not believe in God, but they had experienced crossing the Red Sea. Can you imagine going up to the water? They'd never crossed. They'd never known if anybody else had ever crossed that water without having a boat. Where are the boats? Step out, boys, girls, men, women, step out. It'll be dry. Moses looked there behind us, though. I see a cloud of dust back there. Man, it's a big cloud. There's a lot of dust being raised behind us. Wonder what that means. Well, the days of old West, that means the Indians were coming pretty close. The Indians were on your trail, and the Egyptians were right behind them, and they trucked across that Red Sea on dry land. And after they had crossed, Moses was told, you know, have that sea come back together and let those Egyptians be destroyed. God would save them. Their faith in God would be rewarded. Count our blessings. We need to take the challenge of God that's found in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. When I was at the school of preaching out in Lubbock, Texas, at Sunset School of Preaching, Sunset Church of Christ, we had a series of lessons for the men in our class. Christian Living, I think, was the name of the title of the lesson. And this was the key verse for that entire series of studies that we had. Self-development. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Coming up on Thanksgiving, we're going to give thanks for the turkey. We'll give thanks for Grandpa and Grandma. We'll give thanks for the dressing. And we'll give thanks for all that other food that's been piled up there one time a year. In everything, give thanks. But, you know, that was a time a few months ago I just didn't feel like giving thanks. I didn't feel like there was anything to be thankful for. What about you? Have you had those times in your life? Or somebody got on my case and the brethren at Ephesus, God's word of encouragement from the Apostle Paul said, giving thanks always for all things. Giving thanks always for all things. Oh, man. Paul said, you got to learn. You got to learn. He had to learn contentment. Giving thanks always for all things and to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:20. We need to count our blessings and not our blights. Count our privileges and not our lack of privileges. I can't do that. I can't do this. But I can. There are a lot of cans in there. Someone said, let us lose count of counting, or lose counting rather than lose our blessings counting troubles. We need to concentrate on what we do have. Most of us have food to eat. Most of us have adequate clothing, don't we? Houses to live in. Some of them may be bigger than others. We have a family. Most of us have a portion of our health. In this country, at least at this time, we have freedom. Freedom that we need to respect and be thankful for. These are things that many people don't have. Many people throughout the world don't have a home to go to at night. They don't have a food. I see sometimes they give illustrations of these little kids over someplace in Africa, and I'm sure it's one of the worst things that's going on maybe, but they're breaking rocks out in the street to earn a few pennies a day. Breaking rocks with their hands. beating rocks against rocks. I don't know what those rocks are going to be used for. Building a road, probably. We'd be saying they're making rocks into little rocks or gravel. And it looks very tedious. And you wouldn't think a 5 to 6 year old kid would be doing it. Anonymous poem I ran across. Time to move. Too many a discontented mourner is spending his days on Grumble Corner. Sour and sad, whom I long to entreat to get a house on Thanksgiving Street. Janice said that's the reason we moved so many times in our lifetime. About 20-something times. I keep looking for Thanksgiving Street. All right, be content with what you have. I never learned how to do that, obviously. My kids, though, I gave them good teaching. They don't like to move. They won't move hardly. To be contented with our lot in life is a thing to be desired. To be contented with one's self in a thing is to be dreaded. Pulpit commentary. We must learn to be content with what we have. And it's a learning process, Philippians 4:11. Hebrews 13:5 says, and be content with such things as you have. But we must not be content with where we are spiritually. That would be folly, wouldn't it? That would be foolishness. This was the foolishness displayed by the Laodiceans in Revelation 3:14-22. They had an appraisal of themselves that said, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's the way they concluded that their lives had been lived to that time. And where they were spiritually. And Jesus said through John that, I know thy works. And since thou art neither cold nor hot, they were lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You know, looking back on the Apostle Paul, he had learned to be content. But part of that contentment was in that he realized that he hadn't arrived. Philippians 3:13-14. He had not apprehended. He had not laid hold of. He had not accomplished all that he sought to accomplish in his life. Not only in preaching and teaching to others, but in improving his life. But he said, I'm reach for to those things which are before me. And he was ever pressing toward the mark of the prize of the calling of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus. He had a goal, a purpose in life. We need to have purpose. To be content, we have to know who we are and where we are with God. Our relationship with Christ and God must be as we need it to be, as it should be, or we cannot be content. Mentioned this morning in Bible class, I heard yesterday that, or this morning on TV, the show put on by, or the program put on by Churches of Christ, it's on one of the channels. They said that about 89% of the people in this country, at one point at least, believe that there's a God. And 85% of those people who believe that there's a God believe they're going to heaven. Well, that should be our goal, but we should be knowledgeable enough about God's Word to have a hope that is based upon something other than pure wishful thinking, just total wishful thinking. It needs to be based upon a study of God's Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and that faith can be established and can be strengthened by the hope that we have in the rewards and the promises that God has made for us. In my study, I came across this statement that every person lives in two tents, content or discontent. David in the 23rd Psalm, as I mentioned at the start, paints for us a picture of contentment to perfection. I ran across the 23rd Psalm in a book along with a man's ideas and thoughts on the verses. Let me read that for you. 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. If you want to turn your Bible, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not want for rest. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I shall not want for refreshment. He leadeth me beside the still waters. I shall not want for forgiveness. He leadeth me, he restoreth my soul. I shall not want for guidance. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I shall not want for companionship. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I shall not want for comfort. Thy rod and thy staff shall comfort me. I shall not want for food. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I shall not want for joy. Thou anointest my head with oil. I shall not want anything. My cup runneth over. I shall not want anything in this life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I shall not want anything in eternity. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I think the psalmist is writing of contentment. I think he was feeling content with his relationship with Christ and with God really at that time. What about you in your life, your spiritual life? Are you content? Is your contentment based upon what God's Word tells you? Are you a Christian this morning? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and having such faith in Him and His resurrection from the dead, His being the Son of God, and having the realization that there are great promises out there, and you have faith in those promises, and you're willing to turn to Jesus Christ, to repent of your sins, to turn away from a life of sins and habitual sinning, and to be baptized in obedience to His will in response to that faith in Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. That faith needs to obey. And we obey as we're baptized initially anyway, as we're baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. For we come in contact with the blood of Christ. And it's the only through the blood of Christ that we have remission of sins. We arise from baptism, Romans 6, 3 through 5, to walk in newness of life, just as Christ walked in newness of life after His resurrection. As a Christian, if you desire prayers this morning, or if there's a need for you to rededicate your life to Christ, you may need to do that individually, yourself, between you and God, or you may need to come as we stand, as we sing.